Bit of a joke at home that sometimes fasting gets in the way of eating. In other words, sometimes the time that we spend fasting is a good occasion for eating comes up. And we realize in the middle of it, oh, we're supposed to be fasting. I sometimes make the mistake of doing that. And sometimes the church calendar gets in the way of our own plans. And I must admit, I had halfway prepared a message on calling. And then Sandra reminded me it was Palm Sunday. So I realized halfway through the week there was a need for not so much a rewrite, but a focus on Palm Sunday. And very important that we don't miss out this particular time in the Christian calendar. Before we have a look at the passage today, I must apologize for the very long reading we had last week. It wasn't from the Word, and sometimes the authors that bring it are in different places. And I must admit it was an expediency on my behalf in the middle of a busy time to bring this rather than sort of drawing out some of the outcomes from that. So we do have a reading today. It's from the Word, and it's also quite a long one. I'll get you to turn to John chapter 12, and it's actually all of chapter 12. Sometimes we have a look at these passages and think, well, yeah, this is a lot to be read here, but the context is important as we have a look at the passage regarding Palm Sunday. To be honest, the reason I chose John 12 was because looking at all of them, we saw coats, we saw branches, but it's in John we see the word palm. So I guess that's the main reason I wanted to pick that there to link us back to Palm Sunday. And probably because you're fairly sick of hearing my voice, I'm going to get Luke to come up and read that to us. It is all of Palm 12. It is all of John 12. So it may be you want to just sit back and relax, close your eyes and listen to it, or follow it through in your Bibles if you have those with you, because there's 50 verses, so there's a lot to be read there. So I'm going to get Luke to come up and to read away. Wonderful. Thank you.
Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say.
Thanks, Luke. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, for the extent of it and the breadth of it. And we pray this morning that we would do justice to this passage as we consider the meaning of Palm Sunday, the essence of it, and what it is that you are saying to us even today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, if you've been around here for a while, you'll wonder, Tony, what's going on? 50 verses, when sometimes a message is just one verse. And as is my wont, how do we justify, or how do we summarise this whole passage? No, we won't get to it again, probably for another year. It was really late Wednesday night, when Sandra said to me, you realise it's Palm Sunday, isn't it a terrible thing for me to forget? However, as I've said before, there was a sense of grappling with this text and looking and saying, how would we understand the essence of Palm Sunday? What is it about? Also known as Passion Sunday in some traditions. And looking at this, there's a couple of ways in which we can look at the breakdown of this particular passage, from verse 1 to verse 19. There's a focus where people are bringing the focus back to Jesus, particularly with the sacrifice that's made. And then there's the disciples, rather the Pharisees, who we've spoken about, particularly the last few weeks. In Matthew 12, and they're looming or rearing their heads again, wanting to take the focus away, even killing Lazarus, who for many people believed in Jesus. And the focus goes back on him again at the end of the passage regarding the day, regarding Palm Sunday. And there's a chunk in the middle from verse up to verse 37 that talks about the fruitfulness that happens when a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. And then it finishes with a passage at the end about faith. So we see in this passage focus on Jesus, a fruitfulness that we see, and also faith. But I want to speak, or we could speak about that, but I want to speak today about a word that's, I've noticed it has come up a number of times in our worship this morning before the message, and that is the word come, because that is the essence and that is the summary of today. Why did Jesus come? Why do we celebrate what we celebrate at Easter, and why did he come into the world, which you celebrate at Christmas? And there are three, depending on the translations you've got in front of you, there are three verses that speak about why he came in this passage today. He comes as sacrifice or as a glorifier to God. He comes as a light and he comes as a saviour. So the first one is verse 27. And if you have it in front of you, John 12:27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. What he would want to have happened. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. I wonder why it is you've come today. And I wonder why it is that we come in obedience to what God has in store for us in our lives. And I guess in our purpose and our own calling. What I was preparing, and it will be in some future weeks when I bring it, was a message about calling, about the very specific purpose that God has made each one of us to be working in concert, some as working individually, but to be working in concert with one another, and particularly with the Holy Spirit. There are a huge range of very specific purposes that all of us have been called to, and they are specific to each one of us. And Jesus is talking about the purpose for which he has come. And it sounds a very positive, almost euphemistic saying, he has come that he might be glorified. And if we read back in the passage, that he's referring to is ultimately the glorifying that comes from the sacrifice of himself on the cross, which is what we celebrate at Easter as we lead up in Holy Week, which starts today. So he has come for this purpose, the purpose of ultimately being a sacrifice. A little later, I want to draw the application out of what this could mean for us. But understanding how it would be like right from the very start when he first came into the world and had consciousness of what it was that he was about, he realized that he had come for a very specific purpose. And you can almost sense as he's praying this, as we read in the Passion next week at Easter particularly, when he speaks, and this is just reading ahead a little bit of great drops of blood that were falling in his fervency and pain and anguish. And we see the beginning of that here. It's sort of building from the start of the week. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Almost saying, I know it's going to be painful. I know this glorifying, which is the euphemistic word, ultimately means a sacrifice. But Father, glorify your name through me. And if we consider what it is that he's called each one of us to do as living sacrifices and the outworking of that, that would indeed be our prayer. Father, glorify your name in me. We hear these wonderful testimonies week on week, and one of the reasons we do it is to realize that each of us is being used in very specific ways. And I want to encourage us, if you find that you're not the person who regularly comes up or has a testimony, say, Lord, how would you glorify yourself in me? How could I imitate, as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ in that act of obedience, in that living sacrifice, that ultimately he would be glorified and he would in turn glorify the Father. So he comes to glorify the Father. Some traditions, I think Presbyterian and Anglican, we talk about, or they talk about rather, the Westminster Confession. Some of you will know it, where it says the chief end of man is to glorify God. Our very purpose and the reason with which we have come is to glorify God in turn, as Jesus did on the cross to glorify the Father. So in considering that word, there are times, and I think that Brent prayed it when he said, Lord, may this offering, I had no idea, this wasn't scripted, may this offering glorify your name. This offering is often a word that's given for a sacrifice or something that we give over and above of ourselves in order that God be glorified. So Jesus came, starting on Palm Sunday, as we start to see it, to glorify the Father. The second reason he came, and we turn to verse 46, we see, as Luke has referred to it, 35 onwards, a lot of interplay between light and darkness. Because what I didn't mention about my first point is if Jesus came to sacrifice, the opposite is, I guess, not sacrifice. He may have come, he didn't, but he may have come, looked and said, this is going to be incredibly hard. I'm not signing up for this. And what I haven't mentioned before, and one of the challenges that's come out of the survey, and a number of things that we as a leadership team are wrestling with, is how do we reach back to those that have decided, I cannot continue the journey. I cannot continue the sacrifice. The living stone I know that I'm supposed to be is not a place I can continue to walk. And I've made a conscious decision to separate myself from the body of believers, both here at Beckenham and in many places. It is a challenge. It is a sacrifice. The sacrifice is either made or not made. And in the point about Jesus coming in verse 46, where he says, I have come as a light to the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. There's a choice and interplay here between light and darkness. Jesus comes as light. And back at verse 30-35, it says, a little while longer, the light is with you. The light, of course, being Jesus. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. We understand often from biblical prophecy, it speaks about the now and the future. It's foretelling and also forthtelling. And while this was true for now, it will also be true for the future. Walk in the light. The light illuminates what's around us. The light illuminates the way in which we should walk. If we don't have suitable light in darkness, we trip over. Remember some years ago, I went up north. I tend to buy cars up north and drive them down, catch up with people. And I bought a car, and I just got into these glasses, which I had now have to wear when I'm driving. Sad reflection on getting older. But they're very good for distance vision, but they're not too good up close. And I had to remind myself the number of times that up close, I needed to either not so much take them off, but be very aware where my front bumper was. Driving through the desert road and saw a particularly amazing view, and I went to turn, and I was pretty sure the ditch on the side of the road wasn't as deep as it was. Now, if I had been walking or running, I would have tripped over. As it was, I managed to rip most of the front valance out of the car, which was a bit disappointing given it was the first and only time I think I made contact. And as it happened, I didn't have light where I needed it and caused some considerable damage. But I could have concluded from that I will never drive at night again. I will never go in a place where there's a potential chance for some damage to my feet or my knees or my car or something that is the vehicle that I am taking to go through the night. Jesus is saying that he is the light to our feet, and he is the light that comes with us and shows us the way to go. Not just in terms of the way in which we would step into various ministry roles, but also illuminating the very thing that we look and think, this is amazing, but under the light of Jesus, is this something? Is it in fact actually sin? So Jesus has come as the light, and he asks us to use him with which other things might be seen. So he has come as a light and not in darkness. And lastly, my last point, he has come in verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. And the second part, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus fundamentally comes as Saviour. And that word Hosanna that we've been singing over and over again is a word of praise and glory. But it's also a word that means Jesus, save us. So in the context of the both and, if you like, of what was going on when those branches were being waved, people were saying, we are so excited, but also saying at the same time, Lord, save us. We see a desperate, desperate situation coming up. And I think as David prayed in our time of waiting from that hymn that was being sung, or compared what was going on, Jesus was walking, was on a donkey, on palm branches as clean and sanitized as that could be. And a week later, he would be walking in his own blood. That is the nature of what the Savior had to go through. And I sense the crowd could pick that. There was a turning. There was a turning in the tide. The Pharisees had already tried to kill Lazarus. The Pharisees were raising their objections more and more and more. So in one hand, excitement, laying down the palm branches, the donkey walking. But in another hand, calling out, Jesus, save us. And the encapsulation or the fulfillment of the prophecy that we see, if you like to turn to Zechariah 9:9, we see in here what it is that is happening at this particular point. And it sort of seems to be in the middle of a lot of other passages, sorry, a lot of other points that are made in Zechariah. But in Zechariah 9, a summary of what has happened here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Understanding just how contrary this is to what a coming king should ride, at the very least a very large horse, if not a war horse. And yet Jesus said to his disciples who were saying, how will you be glorified? Remember, they heard this word glorified, glorified, and thinking, this is going to be amazing. Some heavenly steed will be presented in order for Jesus to enter in, not knowing necessarily the passage here. And Jesus said, just go and get the donkey. It's waiting for me. Now, I don't know quite how big the donkey was, and I don't know how big Jesus was. But it was a very ungainly thing in the context of the day for anyone to ride a donkey. Donkeys then is now used as beasts of burden. As it were, this donkey had a precious burden, but they weren't something that you rode. Very poor people did, those that were infirm, those that weren't well. In this particular case, humility was brought upon Jesus by riding this donkey. It's an incredibly humbling thing. And we have a humble Saviour whom we serve, who didn't consider himself to be anything, but humbled himself even to death on the cross. As I close today, I just want us to consider this word coming again. Has he come for you? Has he come for you in the sacrifice that he has made on the cross? Has he come for each one of us in the light that we use in order to see how we would live our lives, how we would go about what he has for us? And equally importantly, or more importantly, has he come for you as Saviour? I don't normally like coming up here and saying, me and you, but in those areas, he has come for me as Saviour. Has he come for you? And as we consider the outworking of that, today is the day of salvation. Understand that he has come, but the opportunity is given, and there was a very clear warning that was given in our time of waiting. That the Lord is patient, the Lord is slow to anger, but he will not strive forever. Don't want to be too dramatic, but this may be the last opportunity that you have to come. We do not know the number of our days, but the Lord does. It could well be that you've been called to be here today to hear this stern message or this warning, underscored by the prophetic word that was given, that I will not dwell forever. Take the opportunity today to come to him, to come to him as Lord and Saviour. We'd love to have the opportunity to pray with you at the end of the service, so please, please do come to the front. And lastly, just in closing, in terms of those of us who are involved in ministry, how have we gone, or how are we going, when we come in his name? We come in his name as living sacrifices. We come in his name to bring the light, to shine it into places where people do not want it shone into. Have you had the context, have you had the experience, of shining the light of Jesus into a situation, thinking you're in a safe place, thinking maybe with other believers, and you shine it, and it's very much not welcome at all? Nonetheless, that is what he has caused us and called us to do. And lastly, our role in bringing, coming on his behalf to bring the message of salvation, to, as it were, call out to people the need for them to call out, Hosanna, save us, and speak the words of eternal life. This then is the essence of Palm Sunday, the understanding of this progression that happens through this very long passage. He has come as a sacrifice in order to glorify God. He has come as light, and he has come as Saviour. He calls us in our role, in our ministry, to do the same. And he calls us to come today if we have not come before. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did indeed come and you can come again in our hearts and lives. If we've not yet come to that place, would we understand that today is the day of salvation? Understanding that you will take the sin that the sacrifice will alleviate, the sacrifice will atone for, the sacrifice will deal with. And today is the opportunity for any one of us who has not yet come to that place to respond. And what we're doing in responding is saying, Lord Jesus, the sacrifice that you made on the cross wasn't just a symbolic act. It was a real transfer of my sin and my shame for your purpose and glory and calling for my life. I've heard the warning that was given this morning, that opportunity is given again and again, but it won't be infinite. And I choose to come, Lord Jesus. Father, I do pray also that for those of us that are aware that we've not always found it easy to shine the light, your words of truth, as we've heard through a number of weeks and months past that we've seen, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, into situations. We found it hard to bring the message in the words of salvation. We're not necessarily acting in such a way to show that the end, our purpose is to glorify you. Father, we ask both your forgiveness and encouragement this morning. Take us, Lord, use us as your people as we consider the act of sacrifice, the humility, but nonetheless the entrance that you made into the world. For the community and a city and a country that is also crying out, maybe on the other side of their mouth, save us, help us, I'm desperate. Give us all opportunity, give us boldness, we pray. And we thank you as we enter into Holy Week for all that you will teach us and show us anew. Amen.